25 this morning. Again, continuing on our year through the Bible. This week has been, I'm sure, an interesting one because it has been filled with instructions on what the tabernacle looks like and how it's to be built. And I'm not ignorant to the fact that sometimes, well, it can just be difficult to read through some of this stuff. But it is God's Word. And in some ways, this is kind of the beauty of the plan that we're on, because you get a bit of variety, four different chapters from four different parts of the Bible. And so you get a little bit of a variety of that. And so Exodus is kind of difficult right now. But then John is not as difficult. You get the story, you get the Proverbs as well, lots of tidbits of wisdom that come at you. Just a reminder as well, if you have not yet jumped in on this plan, please, at any point and any time, jump in, read with us. Even if you're only reading one section, it's an opportunity for us to build habits together as the body of Christ and engage God's Word together. And so I would highly encourage you to jump in with us. Don't worry about catching up. Think about keeping up. And this is, I hope it's a fruitful and good journey for each and every one of us. At any rate, we're in Exodus chapter 25, the first 9 verses, beginning in verse 1, of course. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, for the anointing of the oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly to the pattern I will show you." This is God's word. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. And even though it can sometimes feel very distant, there are truths that are very important for our lives even today. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and draw us nearer to yourself, Lord. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So the temple of God throughout Israel's history is a very important piece, a very, very strong indicator of who Israel is. And quite frankly, it's a strong picture of God's presence with God's people. And we're here in Exodus chapter 25, of course, though many, many centuries before the temple of God will be completed. But before the temple came along, we're given an image or a picture of how God was going to display that same sort of idea, that is his presence in the midst of his people in the wilderness, in a non-sort of stationary fashion. The tabernacle is in some ways a portable temple, right? Something that bestows or pictures God's presence in the midst of his people, even while they are roaming in the wilderness for this time. Now, if I can get my PowerPoint up, awesome. I want to just show you very briefly a quick picture of what this can look like here. This is, if you have any sort of study Bible or, you know, you do a quick Google search, you'll see a picture in search for the tabernacle. You can find anything kind of like this. There are actually descriptors all around this picture, but you can't see them up there, but that doesn't matter too much. This is essentially what we've been reading about for the past couple of days and what it would look like. The tabernacle was to be in the middle of the people, and you see this outer fence around it, and inside that is what is called the outer court. It's where people would bring their offerings to, and you can see right here at the very front is one of those altars in which those offerings would be burnt on. And this is a altar for burnt offerings. That is an offering that is meant to be a pleasing aroma for the Lord. And this is right here at the sort of the entranceway of the tabernacle. And you can see right behind that we see a basin which is for a lot of the Jewish ceremonial washing, and especially the washing that would have to be done for the priests, who would of course enter into the inner parts of the tabernacle, which you see cut away here. And we see at the outer edge of that inner portion the holy place, right? This is the place where only the priests could go, make sacrifices, things of that sort. And inside there, in the innermost place, is what is called the most holy place. And this is the place where the Ark of the Covenant and, of course, the tablets of the law were kept inside that Ark of the Covenant. And it was the place where God's presence was meant to dwell the most, and actually only Aaron could enter into there as well. And later in the temple, that same sort of idea is reflected, as they only enter in there once per year. So this is a small glimpse of what the tabernacle looked like, what you've been reading about for the past, well, couple of days here. And as I sort of mentioned, the tabernacle is a picture of God's presence dwelling in the very midst of His people. It was made to represent that symbolically as well as physically, because in this instance that cloud would rest inside and over the tabernacle while they were roaming through the wilderness. It is in some ways a picture of a restoration to Eden, a picture of God restoring His world and walking in the cool of the garden, much like we saw in the Garden of Eden, those opening chapters of the book of Genesis. It's a picture of God restoring creation to that original goodness, unfalling creation. And this is just the first step in what that would be. And that first step would, of course, begin with God rescuing and redeeming a people for Himself. And that people, of course, starts with the people of Israel. And God's people had an important role to play in how God was working in and redeeming the world around and restoring it to that sort of Eden picture, that picture of God walking with His people. And here in Exodus chapter 25, we see two main ways that God is calling His people to sort of represent or participate in that redeeming of the world. And His call is then for His people to be generous. And generous in two ways. First, they're called to be generous with the things that they were to give up. They were to be generous with their giving. And second, we see that they are to be generous with their labor, generous with their working, rather. And so let's take a look at these two here this morning. First, God has called His people in Exodus 25 here to be generous with what they have and to be gracious with it. Generosity is, of course, a very important and good characteristics that hopefully many of us have, no matter who we are or what we believe, but the generosity that God is calling his people to is not just any sort of generosity. He says specifically that they are to give, to be generous, according to what their heart has prompted them to give. Now, this is a very distinct way of giving. Why? Why would this be so stark here? Why would this idea be put on this in this moment? Why would God only want those whose heart prompts them to give to be the ones to give in this moment? Well, think about this. The point where they're at in history at this moment, in their journey of faith. They've been a people who have been under slavery for more than 400 years in Egypt. Finally, God comes along, sends a rescuer to plead with Pharaoh, to remind Pharaoh or ask Pharaoh to let them go. And eventually he does, but not before they see these miraculous signs and wonders, these plagues that show that God is greater than even the greatest kings on this earth. Finally, after those plagues run their course, the Pharaoh does let the people go. And they get moving, and Pharaoh changes his mind and comes after them. And here they are, put up between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies closing in, and God parts the waters, and they walk through on dry land while the land or the water crushes Pharaoh's armies. And then after that, they come and complain that they're hungry, and God feeds them miraculously, gives them water miraculously while they're living in the desert. And then they come to the mountain, and they hear the thunder, see the lightning, see the cloud, and receive the gift of the law after they're saved. This is a picture of God's gracious work in their lives to this point. It's a picture of everything that they have been through. And in some ways, it's almost as if God is saying, if you can think of everything that you have been through, everything that I have graciously given you, and your heart still not be oriented towards me, then I'm not sure what is going to cause that to happen. It's almost as if God is saying, I don't need nor want an offering from anyone who does not love me. Now, maybe initially this is strong if we think of it that way. This sounds almost harsh, quite frankly. I mean, maybe it makes sense, but it sounds strong when we think of it in this way. But think about what this offering was meant to do. It was in some ways meant to turn Israel even more towards an orientation of love of the Lord, a love and dependence on him. And this is exactly what our offering is meant to do for us, even today. Think about this. Sacrificial giving is a means for us to give up, to show a deep dependence and a love for and a love on the God who saved us. It's to show that we can depend on the God of the universe rather than ourselves for our daily bread. Right? That's what sacrificial giving is meant to do. It's a means to create in us a selflessness rather than a very often selfishness that we so often have or that we are prone to anyways. And maybe most importantly, it creates in us an opportunity to remove ourselves from a danger, the danger that we face so often with creating idols out of money, out of stuff, out of things in our lives. And this is very strongly evidenced for us right here in the book of Exodus. Because in a couple of chapters, Israel is gonna do, they're gonna put together something with the very things that God would, that Moses would come down the mountain and ask them to give. They're gonna use those things to create an image to worship an idol instead of the God who saved them in their midst. In Exodus chapter 32, we see this. Israel takes those very things that Moses is going to come down and ask them for, but he hasn't had a chance to because he's still up on the mountain receiving the instructions. They're going to take those things and create this, a golden calf, and worship that instead of the God who saved them. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, this is a primitive people. They would worship statues, and that's not anything that we would do in our day at all. We don't create idols and worship idols out of statues, and yeah, you are correct. We don't typically worship statues and idols like this. But instead, we have this tendency to make our idols out of other things in our lives. And generosity is a means for us to avoid that. Because very often, money does become an idol for us. And we invest that idol in security blankets that are more extensive than we may need. Whether that's a cushy retirement fund, or excessive investments, or even just hoarding our finances in that to ourselves, buying big, all too big houses or extra vehicles that we may or may not need, that we could sacrifice or live without. All these things are good in and of themselves. Don't get me wrong. We need them. But when put too much towards the center of our lives, they become idols in our lives. And here God is calling us instead to be generous with all he has given us. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul repeats this idea of heart orientation in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this. He says, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, our heart needs to be oriented on and centered on the God who saved us with everything in our lives, including our finances. We need to be gracious so that we can orient all of ourselves and avoid idols we would so often make and center ourselves on the God who saved us. I'm reminded very much about the idea of what is the motivation behind our giving and our graciousness. And Paul, just a chapter earlier, points out what our motivation should very much be when we think of how and why we give. Motivation should be centered, of course, first and foremost on the God who saved us, just like Israel. And Paul makes that picture clear here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, when he says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the center and the motivation for why we are to give and be gracious according to God's will. We're to be gracious because Jesus Christ came himself, became poor, became like us, gave up his throne so that he could take away the sting of our sin. He could take away the condemnation that we deserve in eternal separation from God. He could do the work that we could not do and earn God's favor. And then he became the perfect substitute on our behalf, paying the penalty for our sin, setting us free from death by dying on a cross himself and resurrecting to life 3 days later. The gospel is a picture of a good and gracious God, and it's a motivation for us as God's people to be good and gracious as well. Now, I'd say to you this morning that if you don't know this grace, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your motivation in life, then I would actually say don't give. And that might sound crazy, but your motivation can and should be oriented on Jesus Christ first and foremost if you're going to give, especially in his name. So if you don't know that motivation, if you don't know that grace, ask me questions. See me after service. But if you do know that motivation, if you claim Christ as your Savior, then I would say to you, does your generosity reflect the grace that you've been given in Christ? Now, obviously the answer to that is always no. We can't match the generosity that Christ has given us. But is that your motive? Is that what you're centering yourself on as you think of the graciousness as you give? The second point I just want to make this morning is that, and that we see here in Exodus chapter 25, is that God called his people to be generous with themselves as well. In verse 8, it says, and this is in the ESV, it says, "And let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And I quote this from the ESV version on purpose here because the NIV says something like, "And have them build for me a sanctuary." This is a kind of a nuanced sort of difference, but the difference is this. There's no imperative here. That is, it's not a command that God is giving per se. Again, it's an idea of a heart orientation. Our heart should drive us to give of ourselves, of our times, talents, and abilities to one another in Christ. No compulsion, just simply a willingness because of the grace given to us to give to others. Now, I've said before in other sermons, and I absolutely mean this, that we can serve and glorify God in multiple different ways, in multiple different places, whether that's volunteering with a secular agency or volunteering in your neighborhood. But there does seem to be this idea within Exodus chapter 25 here and throughout the scripture as I look at it as a whole, as a call for us to give and to care for one another. I think there's many reasons for that and a strong precedent for that. As the culture around us becomes increasingly hostile to Christianity and hostile to faith in general, we need each other. We need to be there. We need to build each other up, and we need to serve one another in the midst of an often hostile world. Now, service to one another may find its way in many different ways, shape, or form, or fashion for each and every one of us. I don't know. That depends on your talents, your abilities, and how God has equipped you. But I do think that there is a call in the midst of this and throughout Scripture for us to serve one another, to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in some way, shape, or form. Now, it might just look like a time out to lunch with somebody so that you can speak into their lives, to build them up, investing in relationships in the midst of the body of Christ. I don't, for some of you, it might look like serving on a Sunday morning on a welcome team or serving up here or I don't know. It might look like investing in a program or some sort of ministry that's out there. There are opportunities for us to serve one another and build each other up in Christ. And I think we need to wrestle with what that looks like for each and every one of us. Because there does seem to be a distinct call here and throughout the Scriptures. And my final point is this. That as we look at both these areas where we're called to be generous, that is, generous in giving and generous with our time, talents, our labors, if you will. The idea that I see in this, and I hope you see as well, is that it's not an either or either. Right? We are called to both be generous with the things we have, as well as our time, talents, and abilities as well. Now, it's very true, and we need to make room for this, that there are points and times in our lives when maybe one area will be less than another area. Like maybe we're going through a rough time financially, or we're going through school or something to that effect, and we can't give like we would be called. We feel like we were typically called to give. So maybe we make up for that in an area of giving in our time and talents. We make exceptions and we understand that there are seasons that we go through in our lives. But the call in our lives is to give both of our stuff, our finances, everything of that sort, to be generous. But also to be generous with our time, talents, and abilities. And we do that not under compulsion, but because Christ gave so much for us. Came off his throne, became like us, gave himself, all of himself, so that we can be restored and set free in right relationship with the God who created us. So where is your heart this morning? Where is it oriented to? What is your motivation? Do you see yourself under and in the generous love of the God who calls us? Would he look at your life and say that you are a person who is generous with both your finances and your time according to the grace that he has given you? I'll leave you with that question this morning, and I invite you to challenge yourself within it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you give us in Christ. That is motivation for everything that we should do in our lives. The call for generosity, both with finances or talents. All this is a call because you were so gracious with these things with us. Ruler of the world, the one who holds it all in your hands and lets you let that go to become like us. We thank you so much for your grace. Help us to examine our lives. Help us to see where we fall short. But Lord, help us to change according to the grace you have given us. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.